area of deficiency. Of course, they also have some place where they have a strong suit. And we as Gentiles spend most of our time pointing out the weaknesses of the other races, things about them we don't like, things that are about them that are different, and we very seldom take the time to analyze us. If you listen to us most of the time, you would think we were without fault. And now, I'm a Gentile, and I'm in favor of the Gentiles. I like them. They're my favorite group. But to be absolutely honest, we have some real weak points. There's some things about us that does not lend itself to make us the loveliest people on the planet. And so we're going to talk about that for a little while, just to help keep us humble so we'll know where we're at. Amen. Now, let's first establish that the Gentiles, the number for the Gentiles in the Word of God is the number 10. And when we say that, and I've said this almost every week when we did this, when we say that a number is, like the number 7 is the number for perfection, or the number 6 is the number for man, that does not mean that every time you find a 6 or a 7 or a 10 or whatever, that that's what it's related to. It does, however, mean that when there's a doctrinal significance, when there's a transitional period, some major event associated with those numbers, it will almost invariably relate to that subject. And so don't go get your Bible and say, well, I found 27 sevens and didn't any of them have anything to do with perfection or completion. Well, if you found 27 doctrinal references with a seven in it, they would. So you have to be careful. And again, you know, I've said this a couple of times. People say, well, why do you teach on numbers? Well, because they're in the Bible. You say, well, what's the practical significance? I don't know. I've enjoyed doing it. And they're in there, and they're interesting. And a lot of times you study the Bible, it does not always have to be so that you can glean something from it that you can apply immediately to your life. Sometimes you glean things that help you with your theology, give you a broader understanding of the Bible, or a deeper appreciation of God's ways, means, and methods. So there are a lot of reasons for looking at different things in the Bible that do not have an immediate practical application. Now, we're going to start a series here next Wednesday night that's going to be a whole lot more practical than the numbers. However, the numbers are something you need to know. God saw fit to put them in there and make certain associations through them. And there are things there that you can glean from it, and it will help you to better understand and appreciate your Bible. The first reference for 10, law of first mention, is found in Genesis chapter 10. And the first Gentile kingdom in this world is found in Genesis chapter 10. And there's a fellow there who sets up what we consider to be the first kingdom on this planet. Not just a city or a village, but a real kingdom. That's found in Genesis chapter 10. Now, there's all kinds of things you can glean from it, and I'm just going to abbreviate and just give you a handful of references. There are scores and scores of them. God counts by sevens, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and he starts over. The Orientals originally counted with sevens and started over. Gentiles count by 10. Your number system goes 0 through 9, and out of that, those are 10 digits. And those 10 digits, you can make any number known to man. But that's a Gentile concept, and that way of mathematics was developed by Gentiles. The last Gentile kingdom in the Bible is found in Daniel chapter 2. And that's a 10-kingdom federation that's going to be in existence when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent. The Antichrist will rule over those 10 kingdoms for a short period of time. And then Christ comes back and smashes them to smithereens, which is a brilliant prospect for the Gentiles of this world. In John chapter 10, Jesus Christ is talking to his Jewish disciples, and he tells them, he said, I have sheep that are not of this fold or of another fold, referring to the Gentiles. And of course, in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost comes and all that, the Jews are put into the body of Christ, the church is started. But in Acts chapter 10, who gets saved? First Gentile. And so the sheep of the other fold are brought into the fold in Acts chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, there's a commission there for the evangelism of the Gentiles. In Revelation chapter 10, the Lord takes over all the Gentile kingdoms of this world and rules with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. Genesis 18:32, 10 Gentiles could have saved the day. 10 Gentiles could have saved countless lives. Does anybody know what happened in Genesis 18:32? Abraham quits praying. Lot's down in Sodom. He gets down to 10. And he said, if there be 10, will you spare it? And he said, for 10's sake, I'll spare it. But there wasn't 10. There was only 8. And so Sodom and Gomorrah get overthrown. 10 Gentiles could have saved all the cities of the plain. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 10, 22, and 20 or 55, the servant of Abraham, type of the Holy Spirit, takes 10 camels, goes into a far country, gets 10 shekels of silver, and waits 10 days to get a Gentile bride. Now, it just goes on and on and on, but you can see the association where there's a doctrinal connotation, where there's a significant transition, where there's a picture of going from dispensation to dispensation, the number 10 almost always refers to the Gentile peoples on this planet. And so some cold, rainy night when you don't have anything else to do, you can sit down with a good Bible and look up all those numbers and just have a lovely time. Amen. It takes a special kind of mind to do that kind of stuff. Now, it's time to preach. Let me give you 10 facts about Gentiles. Some of these are really good, and some of them are not so good. First thing I want you to know about Gentiles is this. Blacks are not Gentiles. Genesis chapter 10, verse 5. Turn back over there and look at it. Genesis 10, 5. In Genesis chapter 10, the Bible recounts the sons for several generations of the offspring of a man named Noah. Those three offspring are Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And in Genesis chapter 10, the whole chapter is devoted to naming the offspring of those three boys. It starts, Genesis 10:1, with Japheth, or is it 10:2? Someplace right, first or second verse. The first sons listed are the sons of Japheth. And in verse 5, and it said, and by these were the isles of the Gentiles overspread. Then it goes on and it names Ham or Cush, lists all the descendants of that man, and gives the geographical location and all that. Of course, you find out that Ham and all his descendants are settled down in sub-Sahara Africa. They are the black people of this planet. Then, a little later on, he gives the sons of Shem. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Shem's the fellow where you get all your religion. Every major monotheistic religion on the face of this planet comes from an Oriental. Not from Ham and not from Japheth. Now, in Genesis 10:5, the blacks are not listed and they are not included. Most of the time when somebody says Gentiles, they say a Gentile is anybody who is not a Hebrew or an Oriental. It's not so. Blacks, technically, are not Gentiles. They're not included in the Bible in the same group that you're in. Now, practically speaking, in our day and age, when somebody says Gentiles, they include everybody.
But if you're a Bible believer and you understand why and when God makes distinctions, they're not included. You say, well, why aren't they included? Because they're going to be done away with. Got it? And there shall be no more the Canaanite in the land. They're done away with. They're black because there's a curse. And the curse is done away with. And there won't be any more black people. See? Then there'll just be what? Jew and Gentile. That's all there'll be. There won't be any more. All right? So blacks are not Gentiles. So don't include them in your group. In the Bible, Gentiles are dogs. Isn't that a... The Bible says a crass, crude book sometimes. A harlot is pictured as a pig in the Bible. A loose woman, a woman with no morals. A woman who's unfaithful to her husband. A woman who has sex before marriage. In the Bible is a pig. You said, that's awful. Yeah. Well, here's a whole race of people. All the Gentile peoples of the world are pictured as dogs in the Bible. You say, well, why does God do that? Well, look at us. You ever look in the Bible, Christians are pictured as sheep. You say, why do they do that? Well, you can draw plenty of analogies between sheep and Christians. You know, like being dumb, being easily led astray. I can think of a lot of similarities between sheep and Christians. Well, there are a lot of similarities between Gentiles and dogs. Y'all are not looking happy tonight. I'm not mad at you. I'm not being ugly. But there are some similarities. And if you study the canine world, you can draw some real pointed parallels between dogs and Gentiles. Now, I'm not going to spend any time on it because I got 10 points. But I'm going to tell you something. If you study the habits of dogs, of the canine species, you cannot miss the parallel between them and people, especially Gentiles. You know what a dog is interested in? Himself. You know what Gentiles are interested in? Themselves. Gentiles are the most self-centered race on the planet. We have the highest opinion of ourselves and the lowest opinion of all others. That's flattering, isn't it? But that's the way we are. The black man will humble himself down and be subservient. The Oriental will turn inward and seek God. Not us Gentiles. You know what happens when you walk up to a fence and there's a dog on the other side? That sucker starts barking and growling, doesn't he? You know what happens if you try to back a Gentile in the corner? He won't get introspective. He won't get submissive. That sucker wants to fight. You know what the bloodthirstiest race of people on the planet is, or a group of people? Gentile. You know who starts all the wars? We do. Amen. Gentiles. Gentiles represent the soul of mankind, and they represent the Father of the Godhead. Now, I've talked this thing before, and when we did threes, I mentioned it and all that. But when God does things, He does things by threes. Anything that's real, anything that's real, has got three parts. If it doesn't have three parts, it isn't real. People say, well, what about the fourth dimension? Listen, blockhead, there's only three dimensions. The fourth dimension is reality. If you put width and breadth and depth to it, you have an object. You have a solid. You have a structure. See? And that's real. You can see that, feel that, touch that. If it doesn't have them three parts, it doesn't exist. So the fourth dimension that everybody's always talking about, fourth dimension is reality. If it's real, it's got three parts. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Right? And you've got a body, a soul, and a spirit. And there are how many heavens? There are three. There's the first heaven where the birds are, the second heaven where the stars are, and the third heaven where God is. Paul said, I knew a man above 14 years ago, within a body, out of the body, I cannot tell. Such a one caught up to the third heaven where God is. There are only three. When God made the tabernacle over in the book of Exodus, it's got three compartments to it. It had the big fence around the outside, the white linen fence, and then inside of that they built a little room that was divided into two sections. And so when you came in, you had the main courtyard, and then you went into the holy place, and then the cherubim and seraphim sitting on the mercy seat were in the holy of holies. That thing's in three parts. That thing pictures the universe. That thing pictures the Godhead. That thing pictures mankind. If it's real, it's got three parts. You got what? Past, present, and future? Right? You got up, down, and what? The middle? If it's real, it's got three parts. No three parts, not real. Somebody's make-believe. Now, what was I at? I forgot what point I was on. Yeah. The Gentiles represent the soul of man and the father of the Godhead. Now, you got three races. You got Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's Von Soden, Stephen Fetchett, and Yamasota. That's the Oriental guy, the black guy, and the white guy. And they picture, if you study them in the Bible, they picture God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Those three races will depict the soul of man, the spirit of man, and the body of man. Now, Japheth, the Gentile, is the soul of man. Shem is the spirit. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Shem's the spiritual guy. He is always spiritual from Genesis to Revelation. He's the guy that's always closest to God, and that's the spirit. But the ego, the id, the will comes from the soul, and that comes from Japheth. Now, which part pictures the body? Ham. Why? Well, the flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. God gave up on the flesh in the Garden of Eden. It's always considered corrupt and defiled. God saves the soul, God quickens the spirit, but the body dies. It's cursed. Well, now who's cursed in the Old Testament? Ham. Why? Because he defiled his father's seed. See? So Ham pictures the body. Shem pictures the spirit, and Japheth pictures the soul. Now you got the Godhead. You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Well, Shem is always the spiritual one, so he pictures what part of the Godhead? Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ has a body thou hast prepared for me. Right? Who's that? That's Ham. What's left? Japheth pictures God the Father. He's the soul of the Godhead. So what good is that? I don't know, it's just interesting. Amen? Y'all do like to study your Bible, don't you? I do. I like this book. We're not going to get into all of these. Genesis chapter 9, verse 27. Genesis 9:27, Japheth, the Gentile, is enlarged. Now, when you go back over and read Genesis, he said, and Japheth shall be enlarged, and Ham shall dwell in his tents. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Ham shall be his servant. In that book, Japheth is supposed to enlarge. He's supposed to increase. Now, the first nations on this planet were, in fact, black. The first nations, the Egyptian empires and all that, all those folks are descendants of Ham. So when the world starts out, the first ruler of the world are the Hamites. Their empire lasts a couple, 3,000 years, and then it begins to fall apart. And with the collapse of the Hamitic kingdoms, the Japhethites, the Gentiles, take rule. The Greeks, the Romans, and to where we are today. Who rules the world today? The white man rules the world. The Russians are white. The Americans are white. The English are white. The French are white. The Danish are white. The Scandinavians are white. The Canadians are white. The economy, the technology, the science, the education, it's all white. Japheth has definitely been increased. He has enlarged himself. Who conquered the moon? Wasn't Shem. Wasn't Ham. You know who built them first spaceships? White guys. You know who got them first spaceships? White guys. You know where all your technology comes from? It ain't Shem. Shem can copy anything. He invents nothing. When's the last time you heard of a major medical or scientific breakthrough from an Oriental? All your great scientists were what? German. White. The white guy is supposed to rule. Just that simple. You say, oh, that's bigoted. That's narrow minded. I don't give a flip what you think. That's the way it's in the Bible, and that's the way it is in reality. You can fuss and cuss and throw a fit all you want to, but you can't change anything. Without the white man's technology and ingenuity and money, the world would still be living in mud huts shooting bows and arrows. Amen. Now, don't get too hopped up on yourself. You don't get to keep it. The Gentile kingdoms get destroyed. And who ends up on top? Shem. Ham had his turn. We are having our turn. They get theirs. So, don't get hung up on yourself that you're the cat's meow. Your day in the sun is going to run out one of these days, and you're going to do exactly what Ham did. You're going to meet your untimely demise. Amen. Never forget this for a second. Jesus Christ in the flesh is an Oriental. He's a Jew. Jews are Oriental. He's not a Gentile. Amen. And one of these days, he ruled. So, we get all cocky, you know, because we invented this and we invented that, and we have the largest standing armies. The atomic bomb is ours, and the missile is ours, and outer space is ours, and we've conquered, and we've developed, and we have, and all this communication stuff we've got. All that's JPEG. You never saw a room full of blacks in your life that could have invented a telephone if they'd have stayed up all night long. Amen. And you never met an Oriental that wanted to. That guy's an introspective guy. He sits around and plays around inside of his head. He spends all of his time questioning, delving into things. Very unique. Can you imagine? Listen, can you imagine? What kind of mind does it take for this? To think this is beautiful, that this is meaningful. Doing, 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 doing. I mean, duh. Something missing in there, man. No rhythm to it. No rhyme to it. No pattern to it. Just individual, isolated sounds. That's not music. That's chaos. And they get off on it, man. I mean, it's, you know, it's really weird. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22 said the Greek seeks after wisdom. Now who's the Greek? Well, he's a Gentile. There's something about the mind of the white people. It is never at rest. It is never at ease, and it is never content. Anybody in here content? Would you be happy in a cave? There ain't a person in this room got all the goodies that they want right this minute. But Tommy's getting close because he owns them all. But we are never satisfied. We can always make it bigger. We can always make it better. You can go out today and buy a stereo system that's got 500 watts per channel and puts out 7,000 decibels or whatever it is, and you can have surround sound upon surround sound. It can be the finest piece of machinery that money can buy. You get those home theater things, and you spend $25,000 on those things. And you could be running around here today boasting and bragging about what piece of machinery you got and what all it can do and how great it sounds. And a year from now, somebody come out with one that's got 20 decibels more, 20 watts more, two more speakers, and you know what? You're ready to trade that piece of junk in. It's obsolete. You need. I don't know what it is about us. Those other races can get... I mean, they are content with so little. You say, well, oh, they're fighting over there now. They want this, they want that. That's because we went in over there and told them they didn't have. It's our fault they're dissatisfied. They've been watching American television. We're dissatisfied, so now we want them to be dissatisfied. I mean, it's a dirty, rotten trick to go over to some country where they make $100 a year and live off of field mice and turtle soup and turn on a color TV and show them 10 million things that's in the world they didn't know existed and then wonder why they're dissatisfied. That's not their natural state. They are perfectly content living the way they live. If they weren't, they would have developed themselves out of it by now. You ever think about this? Africa is the richest continent on this planet. It has more timber, more water, more gold, more silver, more iron, more copper, more diamonds than all the other continents put together. They are absolutely incredibly wealthy in natural resources. They got all the oil too, by the way. And what have they done with it? Nothing. They're still living in goatskin tents and mud huts and just as happy as a bug in the rug. Some old sheik out there living in a goat tent with seven or eight wives, just happy as he can be. Got 25 kids. Don't give a flip about nothing. Japheth couldn't live that way to save his life. We want a bigger tent. We want a sturdier tent. Why can't we make it out of this? Let's develop that. You understand that all three races started at the same place. And two of the races moved to inferior pieces of real estate. And the original inhabitant of the original piece of real estate has done less with it than anybody. They said, we're all the same. You're nuts, man. You're as nutty as a fruitcake. We are not all the same. I don't know how that got in there, but there it is. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. The day of grace for the Gentiles runs out. Now, according to the Bible, in Romans chapter 11, you and I are pictured as a wild olive branch that has been grafted into the natural olive tree. And we have our life and position and all because we've been grafted in contrary to nature. Gentiles are contrary to everything. We always want our way. But in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, God takes the grafted in branch and cuts it out. And God casts that branch aside and begins to take care of the original tree. You and I live in a day of grace. You and I live in an age where God is dealing with Gentile peoples. He is calling out a Gentile bride for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is primarily and essentially a Gentile thing. Now, there are some Jews get saved. I understand that, and thank God for every one of them. But primarily, the Jew is still under blindness. His eyes are closed to the gospel. He doesn't see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so, the vast majority of the Jews remain unsaved. God deals primarily, not exclusively, but primarily with the Gentiles in this dispensation. But one of these days, that runs out. And God casts the Gentiles aside and takes up His people, the Jew. You say, well, why do you say that? Because if you want to get in, you need to get in now. You don't know when God's going to quit dealing with our people. Now, I know this, that as time runs down, you have less and less time to deal with. Amen. The longer time runs, the less time left. There's an end to the thing. It's not infinite. There's a line drawn someplace. And of course, we study our Bible, and calendar-wise, I don't know how messed up the calendar is. It might be 7-8 years for all I know. Four years for sure. But it might be more than that. But we're getting close to the end. If you want in, if you want in the body of Christ, if you want in the church, if you want in on salvation, you better get it done now. You better take advantage of it. The day is coming when you ought to get in. You say, well, after the church leaves, can't we get saved? Yeah. You get saved like they did in the Old Testament. Hang on. Hold out. All them Church of God folks ought to be happy as a bug in a rug when that happens. You know what? They've been hanging on and holding out for 2,000 years. Well, preacher, if we just stay faithful and hang on, we'll make it. We're going to get a chance to prove that one of these days. Of course, hanging on and holding out is going to be pretty tough. When you can't buy or sell without taking the mark of the beast, when mothers have to listen to babies with bloated bellies crying and whining because they're hungry, because they're starving to death, and the only way mom can get food is to take the mark of the beast, the only way to get to heaven is resist the mark of the beast, and the only thing between the two is the death of their children, it's going to be pretty tough to hang on. I think I'd take it now. I think I'd get saved now. I don't think I'd wait till then. Amen. He says, well, preacher, I'm going to get saved one of these days. Well, if the church disappears, you can get saved, but I'm going to tell you what, it's going to be a real price to pay for it then. Be a lot better off to get saved now and leave when the church does. Take advantage of the day of grace. Take advantage of God's offer to the Gentile nation before God rescinds the offer. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. We'll close with this one. Daniel 2:44. There's a federation of nations there. United Nations, UN, whatever you want to call it. One world government, Merrill Dunn. I don't know where they get all that, some of those words they use. But there is a European Federation of Nations in existence right at the end of this dispensation. And when Jesus Christ comes back, He destroys that thing. The power structure for the Gentile nations of this world is destroyed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. You say, why is He going to do that? Because He's going to set up His own. He's King of kings and Lord of lords, and He rules with a rod of iron. You can't have many rulers. You're just going to have one. There's not going to be any competition for the government of Jesus Christ. He will be the supreme authority. Talking about getting rid of red tape?
streamlining government. Bill Clinton says reinventing government. It's going to get reinvented. He ain't going to like it. Hunter Vino and Paula Jones is a new one. The new one's going to be holy and righteous. Amen. And it's going to have righteous leadership. You have a government where every decision is the best possible decision that could have been made. Every rule will be a just rule for everybody. That's hard to grasp, isn't it? You know, almost any rule you make now, if it's beneficial to one group, it's a handcuff for another. If I entitle one group, I limit another. Nobody on this planet can entitle everybody. We must, of necessity, with every law, with every rule, handcuff somebody. We restrict somebody in order to free somebody else, or to entitle somebody else, or to empower somebody else. We restrict somebody. I can't imagine it being any other way. But there's coming a day when Jesus Christ rules, and all of His rules will liberate everybody under those rules at the same time. I don't know how you do that, but I'm looking forward to it. Amen. Now, I'm a Gentile. I like our people. I do. I like our position. But I'm not a fool. I know that Jesus Christ is a Jew, that He's an Oriental. And I know that in the end, He said that there would come in the day when Israel would be the head and not the tail. He's going to put them at the head. This world has always ostracized the Jew, punished the Jew, restricted the Jew, massacred the Jew. Most people today hate them. And you got to admit, if you've ever been around them, they can be pretty obnoxious. They're a weird bunch of folks. Why God loves them, I cannot figure out. It's like my relationship with Mark. There's just no explaining it. But God does love them. For whatever reason, He does. And the time of the Gentile dominance of this planet is soon to come to an end. You might as well get prepared for it. I heard a story one time. Dr. Rutman was preaching, and he was preaching on the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And there was a German lady in the congregation. And after the sermon, she went up. She got Dr. Ruckman's hand. She was shaking it. She said, "Oh, Dr. Ruckman." Of course, she did it with a German accent. She said, "Oh, Dr. Ruckman." She said, "I just love that message about the New Jerusalem coming down." He said, "Yes, ma'am. Thank you." And she said, "But it will come down over Germany, won't it?" That's how we think. We think that it's going to go on like it is forever. We think that the Gentile peoples will always be the dominant people. It's always been that way. And when we think about things, that's just how we naturally frame it in our minds. It's not going to be that way. You might as well get yourself de-psyched or deprogrammed or whatever to understand that you and I and our people are going to have to take second place one of these days to the Lord and His people. Well, I always like ending on a positive note. Now, if you're looking for a practical thing in that, let me give you something practical about this thing. Anytime you are informed, prepared, and equipped for a change that's fixing to take place in your life, you are better off for it. And that's what the message is for, is to help you understand
that things are not going to go on like they are, that there are going to be some changes. You need to know what your place in those changes is going to be, how it's going to affect you, your people, your race. The more you understand that, the more you know about that, the easier the transition. Because it's coming whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not, whether you understand it or not. The only thing you can do is end up kicking against the Lord. And I really don't recommend that. Amen. All right, let's bow our head and we'll be dismissed. Now, Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I ask you to go with us, be with us, help us. Lord, help us to study the book. Help us to...